The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
Your Bibles, if you would please, and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 6. Ephesians, chapter number 6, verses 10 through 18, same text that I preached out of last Sunday morning, different message, same text. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Do you believe that there's a devil? Yeah, there's a devil. Last week I preached about, out of verse number 16, the fiery darts of the wicked one, of the wicked. Talk about that. Put on the whole armor of God, verse 11, that we may be able, or ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Just stop right there and have a word of prayer. Father, we ask that you'd bless now the preaching of the word. Please use me as your instrument and your vessel to accomplish your purpose for us being here. Lord, thank you for the opportunity already to lift up our voices, to sing to you, to worship you in song, to worship you in giving of an offering, to worship you by gathering together as we have been commanded to do in the Scriptures, to assemble together. And now just help us, Lord, help us as an act of worship to be attentive as the word goes forth to the wooing, to the leading, to the guiding, to the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Lord, if there be one here today, or more than one, that have never received Christ as their Savior, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd bring the conviction that only you can bring to their hearts. They would realize they're lost. They're on their way to hell. And they would be gloriously saved today. Lord, without you, I can do nothing. You are the vine, and I'm the branch. So I pray that you would empower the message. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 down through 18. I want to zero in on a number of things this morning. Last week, if you weren't here, I preached about the fiery darts. And there were the gist of the message, if you were not here, is that you and I, we are the target. You are the target of the fiery darts of the wicked one. And we mentioned last week there were five targets. There were weakened targets. There were wounded targets. There were wobbly targets. There were weighted targets. And there were wayward targets. And you and I could be any one of those targets that are mentioned or that I preached on last week. We backed, of course, all of that up with Scripture. The three things I want to preach to you about this morning out of Ephesians, and of course the theme in the last several weeks has been the theme to stand, the importance of standing. We sang in the choir today that song, Stand. And we sang, Standing on the Promises of Christ My King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. And throughout this text, the Apostle Paul uses the word stand or to withstand. And the importance, whether we're at home, we need to stand for the faith. Whether we're at school, we stand for the faith. Whether we're out at the workplace, we're to stand for the faith. It doesn't matter where you are, you and I, we're supposed to stand for the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? It doesn't matter where we are, whether at school or home, we're all supposed to stand for the faith for the Lord in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Oh, that is weak. If you can't stand any louder than that here, how are you going to stand out in the world? I'll try one more time. No matter where we are, no matter what we're doing, no matter who we're with, we're supposed to stand for the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? That's better. But I think you could do how much better? I'll do it one more time. Come on now. If you can't stand here, where are you going to stand? No matter where we are, no matter who we're with, no matter what we're doing, we're supposed to stand for the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, that's better. All right. We're getting there. All right. Now I won't make you do it again. You know, the Bible says in the book of Ezekiel that the Lord looked for a man to stand in the gap. That's what God's looking for. He's looking for people to stand in the gap. People who stand for the faith. Three things this morning that Paul reminds us of. Look at verse 10. He says this, finally, and the key word here is two words, finally, my brethren. My brethren. Paul reminds us of some things here. That we are brethren. And we're not born with that relationship. We're born into the family of God when we accept Christ as our Savior. If you're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you're lost. You're on your way to hell. You become a child of God when you receive Christ as your Savior. That's why He called them my brethren. Sometimes we sing that old hymn, and in that hymn, it's called the family of God. And one of the parts of that hymn is we say sister and brother. And we're sisters in Christ, or you're my brother in Christ. But you're not born into this world that way. We're not born into this world all part of the family of God. You have to be born into the family of God. And God gives us that power. The power to become a child of God. You can't muster up that power. You can't be religious enough. You can't do enough. Yeah, just because, you know, it's not like often we're in a presidential election, you know, and what happens often in presidential elections, well, Grandpa, he was a Democrat, and Mom and Dad, they were Democrats, and so I'm going to be a Democrat. Or Grandpa was a Republican, and so on forth down the line. Well, sometimes people think that way with regards to Christianity. Well, Grandma and Grandpa, they went to church, and they were Christians, and Mom and Dad, they're Christians, and I was born into a Christian family, so I must be a Christian. It doesn't work that way. No. We become children of God when we're saved, when we're born into the family of God. And God gives us the power to become that. When Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, listen, the majority of the people, maybe all of the people he was writing to here in Ephesus, it was one of the centers of idolatry, of pagan worship. They were all pagans. They had a religious system that they were saved out of. And they weren't saved out of that religious system to enter into another religious system. They were saved out of that religious system to be born into a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's how they became brethren. That's how they became a child of God. There is no religious system that can make you a child of God. Amen? No religious system can do that. And so Paul writes to them, and we're reminded here, if you notice, look on your handout, Number one, it is God that gives us the power to become a son, or if you'll allow me, the Bible doesn't use this term, but a daughter of God. Uses the term a son of God, the children of God, to be adopted into the family of God. We're all adopted into the family of God when we receive Christ as our Savior. Look on your handout, John chapter 1, verses 11 through 13. Jesus said that he came unto his own. And his own, meaning the Jewish people, his own received him not. By the way, even some of his own family members at first didn't receive him. But then it says this, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. He gave them the power to become the sons of God. If you're saved this morning, it's because Jesus Christ gave you the power. That, by the way, the word, that little phrase there, the power to become, it means that it is by and through Christ that we have the right, or we have the privilege, to become a child of God. There's no other way. It's through what Christ did for us on the cross. Even to them that believe on his name. Have you put your faith and trust in the name of Jesus Christ? And then he goes on and he says this. Look there in that verse. Which were born, number one, not of blood. That's what I was talking about before, that generational thing. It's not of blood. It's not by generation. It's not because mom and dad were Christians that you're a Christian, or because grandma and grandpa were Christians, or great-grand-grandpa. Listen, my grandfather was a Pentecostal preacher. That didn't make me a Christian when I was born into this world. So it's not from generation to generation. Each person must make that decision for themselves. And then he goes on and he says this. Not only is it not of blood, it's not of the will of the flesh. In other words, you can't wake up and say, well, you know what? I think this Christianity thing is a good thing. I think I'll start living like a Christian. I'll read my Bible and I was talking with a gentleman the other day, a man that I do business with, a nice fella. I had never met him personally, but I had done some business with him in the past via the telephone, but met him personally. And He has applied some Christian principles to his life, and these principles are good things that he's doing, important things that he's doing. But the question that I really posed to him was, does he have a relationship with Christ, a personal relationship with Christ, where he understands the why Jesus came and who Jesus is and what Jesus came to do? And so when Jesus spoke these words, or they're recorded for us by the Holy Spirit in John chapter 1, and he said, it's not of blood, the generational thing, it's not of the will of the flesh. In other words, you can't reform. Well, I'm going to reform. I'm going to start going to church, and certainly my God will look upon that as a good thing, and my sins will be paid for by going to church. Well, it never says anywhere in the Bible that that's how it works. Well, I know that the Bible says that Christians, they're not supposed to do this and they're not supposed to do that. So I'm going to start living this way, and hopefully God will look upon me and God will say, yes, that's good, you're living the right kind. It doesn't work that way. It's not by reforming yourself. And then he says this. This is one that a lot of people really get caught up in. Jesus says, not only is it not a generational thing and it's not a reformation, nor is it the will of man. In other words, no man can come and confirm unto me. I can't come to my daughter and teach her 10 lessons about the Bible and about Jesus, and she takes the test at the end of the 10 lessons and she gets all of the answers right, and now I confirm that you're a Christian. No man can do that. That's not faith in Christ. You may have all the answers, but that's not faith in Christ. It's not by generation. It's not by reformation. It's not by confirmation. And then Jesus went on and said this. not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's God that moves upon the heart of a man or a woman, or a boy or a girl. It's the Holy Spirit that moves upon their heart and brings conviction to their hearts. A reality of who Christ is. A reality of why Christ came. A reality of what Christ has done for us. You know, in John chapter 3, there's a great account that Jesus gives of a very religious man. And that man's name was Nicodemus. Nicodemus was probably more religious than any of us in this room. He probably knew the scriptures better than most of us, at least the Old Testament scriptures, better than most of us in this room. The Bible says that he was a Pharisee. Under the Jewish economy, you were either a Pharisee or you were a Sadducee. The Pharisees were studiers of the Old Testament scriptures. In fact, if I could kind of simplify it, it would probably be like somebody saying today, and this is a very simple application of it, somebody saying today, well, I try to keep the Ten Commandments, and by keeping the Ten Commandments, hopefully God will look upon that, and God will say, well, you really tried hard, so now I'm going to forgive you of your sins, and you can go to heaven. Well, nobody goes to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments, because nobody can keep the Ten Commandments. But Nicodemus really was he believed in the one true living God. He really did. He cared about the one true living God, but there was something missing in his life. And Jesus said to him, Nicodemus. In fact, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And Nicodemus was told by Jesus this: Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he shall not enter into the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again. What? Nicodemus said. Can a man climb back into his mother's womb and be born a second time? Of course, Jesus said, no, that's not how it works. He spoke of being born of water and being born of the Spirit. The Spirit of God moving upon individuals. For them coming to know Christ as their Savior. Look, in fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, look what it says. If you go back in your Bibles a couple of pages, Ephesians 2 and verse 1. The Bible says, and you, well, you might as well put your name there if you're saved. And you, whoever you are, you have he quickened who were dead and in trespasses and sins. See, you and I, we're born into this world spiritually dead. It's the Spirit of God that moves upon us. Wherein it says in verse 2, by the way, the word quickened, it means to be made alive. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, the fulfilling of the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy. Mercy is not receiving what we deserve. We all deserve to die. We all deserve to go to hell. I've said that to people sometimes, and they have gotten upset with me. I don't deserve to go to hell. Yes, you do. You deserve to die, and you deserve to go to hell. I'm a pretty good person. No, you're not. None of us are good. The Bible tells us that. There is none righteous, no, not one. None of us. Well, certainly you've given your life to the ministry. I'm not a good person. I was a lost person, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, who was merciful to me. Verse 7 of chapter 2, that in the ages to, verse 8, For by grace, receiving what we don't deserve, we do. Mercy is receiving what we do not deserve. Grace is receiving what we don't deserve. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's God that gives us the power. These, you go back to Ephesians chapter 6. So all of these folks, see, all of these people that Paul is writing to here, they were lost and they needed to be saved. And once they got saved, now he can call them brethren. And that's all because of the power of Jesus Christ upon their lives. It's God that gives us the power to become a son, a child of God, and no one else, and nothing else. And let's remember this. I read this some time ago and I liked it. It's not how you and I see ourselves. It's how God sees us. See, a lot of times people look at themselves and they have all of these religious acts. And that's how they look upon themselves. This person told me that they had kind of dropped out of church and now they go to church faithfully every week and haven't missed a service for a year and a half. That's good, but nobody gets to heaven by going to church every single service for a year and a half. That's the point they missed. We live in a very religious area where some people, they're in service, church services every day. And they do this and they do that, and hoping that all of these things are going to gain merit with God, and God is going to accept them because they've become very religious. Nicodemus was probably more religious than anybody, but he was lost and he was on his way to a Christless eternity until he had an encounter with Jesus. He became a child of God. So number one, you and I, we can never stand for the faith until we're part of the faith. Amen? Until we've accepted. But now the second point out. Here's a wonderful thing about our salvation, that it's God that gives us the power not only to become, but it's God that gives us the power to overcome. To overcome. Verse 10 again. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of whose might? Read it out loud. I'm going to read that verse. Won't you just read out loud those last two words when I get to the end? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of... Yeah, it's His might. It's His might. It's Christ that gives you and I the power to overcome. Look what it says in your handout, John 16:33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Listen, Sunday morning Christianity won't do it. Now, there's where your Christianity is, just Sunday mornings, kind of showing up and being religious. That's not going to cut it. You're not going to stand for the cause of Christ if Sunday morning is your Christianity. Now, you may say, well, I don't really care. I don't really want to stand for the cause of Christ. Well, that's your prerogative, I suppose. There's a lot of Sunday morning Christianity, but that's not going to cut it. Look at verse 13 of our text. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You know, sooner or later, I don't care who you are, tribulation will come. But Jesus said, be of good cheer, I have overcome. Paul said in Romans chapter number 12 on your handout, listen, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. And the only way you can do that is stand in the faith. That's the only way you can do that. Standing in the faith. Look at 2 Peter on your handout, chapter 2 and verse 19. Peter says this, and by the way, the context of this is he's really teaching about false prophets and a false philosophy, being careful of ungodly practices. He says this, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. So anyhow, he's warning the Christians. He says, you be careful because There'll be sheep in wolf's clothes that will come, and there'll be wolves in sheep's clothes that will come, and they will try to overcome you with false teachings and false philosophies and even false practices. Or then he speaks also there in the text about being careful that the liberty that we have in Christ, don't allow that liberty to draw us into a sinful and ungodly lifestyle, and to be overcome by that ungodliness. Let's kind of take it a little bit step further. You know, I look out this morning, and those of you that are here, I've known most of you, if not all of you, for a long period of time, and I may be wrong. I possibly could be wrong, but sometimes when we think about being overcome with sin, you know, we think about the drunkard that's overcome with alcohol. And I hope no one here has been overcome with that sin, but I want to tell you, if you have been, there is one that can help you overcome that sin, and that's Jesus Christ. And now this could be a possibility. There could be someone here that's been overcome with pornography. That's a strong sin that we preach against. And I want to tell you, if you've been and are being overcome right now with pornography, I want to tell you there is one who can deliver you from that, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we could go right down kind of a list of strong sins that are obvious sins. But how about some other things? You know, you can be overcome by discouragement. Satan, the enemy, we talked a little bit about this last week, the fiery darts, he would like to discourage all of us to not stand for Jesus Christ. You know, it'd be easy to kind of look out into the world in which we live and kind of be discouraged by often what we see. But the flip side of that is we could also be encouraged by what the Lord's doing in our lives. And we could be overcome by discouragement. We can be overcome as believers by negativity. We're just negative about everything. This is wrong, and that's wrong, and we can't do this, and we can't do that. You know, that's a great sin in our lives. Well, I'm glad I'm not the drunkard, or I'm not involved in pornography, or I'm... Well, what about you as just a... You know, in the Old Testament, God chastised the nation of Israel for their negativity and their discouragement. He chastened them. Or we could be overcome by apathy or pessimism or despondency. We were driving back yesterday, and I have to be honest with you, before we drove out to the father-son camp out this year, I'm thinking, man, it always rains. It just always rains when we go to this thing. And I'm thinking, you know, if it rains, I'm not going. I'm just not going. And anyhow, I saw the weather, and the weather was beautiful. They predicted it would just be absolutely beautiful. And on Friday, it was absolutely beautiful at Lake George. And then I saw it. I got excited. My grandkids, three of my sons, and so the other men from the church went up, and we drove on up, and we got to the campsite, and the fellow who runs it lets us have a special site every year, which he doesn't have to let us have. It's right on the lake. And it was just a magnificent afternoon. In the evening, it was a beautiful evening, had the campfire going. And then the next morning we got up, and it was really a pretty nice morning. I was up, you're up pretty early at these things. And one of the reasons you're up, because there's this whippoorwill that has lived there ever since we've gone there. Woo, 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 in the morning. And you're like, oh, where is he? Where's my gun? You know, that kind of thing. But the sun's just coming up, and I can see the sun hitting one of the mountains, and then the coffee is ready, and we get the fire going again. It was a nice morning, had our breakfast, and then we had time to have our devotional time, and that went well, and we had already packed everything up by 9 o'clock, so we're leaving Saturday afternoon. And then we did see that rain was supposed to come in, and it wasn't supposed to come in until 3, but we got done with our devotion, and then... Uh, the updated weather was it was coming in sooner. And you knew it was coming in sooner. And I got to thinking about this on the way back. And it was such a picture of what can happen in our lives. In fact, Ernie and I, we were having coffee on Saturday morning, and when we woke up in the morning, the lake was very calm. And then all of a sudden, the wind picked up. And like that, the wind created waves on the lake. And I thought, as soon as I saw the wind, and probably Ernie probably thought this too, he thought there's probably bad weather coming. Clouds are starting to roll in. And I thought, you know, that's a lot like life. You know, one day everything could be sunny and rosy and everything is just going great. The next day, like that, the wind begins to blow. Just like that, the waves begin to break. Just like that. And I thought about that, and I thought about my, I drove halfway back, and then Ethan drove back, and I'm kind of sitting back for the rest of the day. I'm kind of sitting in my back in my chair, and I'm thinking about it, and I said to Ethan, because by 10 o'clock, it's pouring rain now. Just pouring. But we're all packed up. So everything is dry. We've packed up in the pouring rain before. It's no fun. And everything is dry. And we've had our devotions. And I'm driving back thinking, just that illustration that I just gave you. I'm thinking to myself, you know, the Father-Son campout is a lot more than just good weather. If the only reason I'm going is because there's good weather, I've missed the whole point. The Father-Son campout is about sitting around with some guys and talking about the Lord. The Father-Son campout is about getting preached to a couple of times and letting the Word of God and the Spirit of God minister to our hearts. The Father-Son campout is about, and really God was bringing conviction to my own heart, because truly if it had rained, I probably wouldn't have gone. The Father-Son campout is about taking some young men who don't have fathers in their homes to a campsite and spending 24 to 36 hours with these guys. Bringing them to a place where they've never camped in their life. Some of these guys that have come with us have never gone camping in their life. Never been in a boat. Never been around a campfire. See, what we're trying to do is help them to be overcomers. We're trying to get them to learn and see older men that are standing for the faith, and that they can build their faith. You know, Paul said, look unto me, basically, as I look unto Christ. We're trying to teach them that if they'll look to us as an example, that they can see that there are men in this world who stand for the faith of Jesus Christ. Father-Son campout for me was about sitting on a rock, not knowing that one of my sons was behind me, and I'm having this conversation with my grandson, Nehemiah, about 50 yards or 50 feet from everyone else. And I think it was Aaron posted on Facebook, Grandpa and his grandson something, having a deep conversation. I think really what we were talking about is Nehemiah wanted to know when he was going to get his gummy bears, is what we were talking about. It's deep for Nehemiah, man. He didn't get any on Saturday. He was looking for them when we had to leave early. That's what it was about. All those things, that time of fellowship. And then I thought this, we've learned over the years, I said to Ethan on the way home, you know, if there's ever a serious drought, let's just plan a father-son camp out, because it'll rain. But over the years, we learned that as soon as you get up in the morning, if it's dry, pack everything up and get it into the cars, and then you can relax. But I thought, you know, there's a spiritual application to that as well. We learned that over all of these years. Well, that's the same thing as sitting under the preaching of the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God and being in the Scriptures and going and experiencing life, you just begin to do things, the things that God has commanded us to do. Some of these things just naturally, some of these things we're aware of, some of these things when we see. Now, by the way, the other church that was there, when the devotional was over, they hadn't put any of their gear away. We drove out waving goodbye as they were packing up in the pouring rain. Now, they should know better. They've been going to this longer than we have. But I'm just trying to say, you see, that's how we become overcomers. We understand that we overcome by the power of God in our lives, but we develop that relationship. We're strengthened by that relationship. We begin to just know spiritually and what to do. It's the power of His might. And so when we are beginning to get overcome by some of these things that aren't so outwardly, you know, pessimism, negativity, discouragement, and apathy. I was great Bible lesson today in the adult Sunday school hour. The theme out of John chapter 15 is the importance of abiding in Christ. If we're not going to abide in Him, and it's really neat there, I noticed as Ethan was teaching the lesson this morning, but in John chapter 15, it talked about, Jesus said, my word. I circled that. It said, my love. I circled that. It said, my joy. I circled that. My commandments. I circled that. And my name, Jesus said. I circled that. And how they all build upon one another as we abide in Christ. If I abide in His word, then I have His love. When I have His love, I have His joy. When I have His joy, keeping His commandments won't be grievous unto me. And it's all done in the name of Jesus Christ. It all builds together. And that's how you and I, we overcome as we abide in Him. And then lastly, thirdly on your handout, the third point is this. Not only does God give us the power, the right, the privilege, the joy to become a son of God, but He gives us the power to overcome. To overcome. And then, lastly, He gives us the power to not succumb. To not succumb. To stand against the wiles of the devil. He arms us here, and maybe another message for another time, but He talks about our loins girt about with truth, and He talks about the breastplate of righteousness, and the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He talks about all these pieces of armor. He's given us all the equipment that we need to not only overcome, but not to succumb. To stand against the wiles, the word wiles, the trickery of the enemy, the fiery darts that we spoke of last week. In the book of Genesis, chapter number 27, I believe it is, Joseph, having been given a dream by God and explaining that dream to his brothers, and his brothers are overcome with jealousy. They're overcome with hatred. And so they're going to kill him, but then they don't, but they do throw him into a pit. And then the Ishmaelites come along. He's sold to them. And then the Ishmaelites sell him to an Egyptian by the name of Potiphar. Potiphar's a pretty high-ranking man in Egypt. And Joseph does well in Potiphar's house. You know, Joseph could have been overcome with bitterness for what his brothers did to him. Anger and hatred towards his brothers. But you never find that in the life of Joseph. But there, as he does well, and Potiphar allows him to manage all of his affairs, Potiphar's affairs, Joseph excels at it. So much so that the Bible says that Potiphar gave him charge over his entire household. And so Potiphar leaves, he travels, perhaps on business, I don't think the Bible says, but he has gone for a period of time. And Potiphar's wife looks upon Joseph, who the Bible says is a goodly young man. Probably a handsome man. well-favored. And she desires to entice him into having a physical relationship with him. And Joseph says, no, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to succumb to that temptation. And the Bible says she doesn't do it once. It says in the scriptures that she does it day by day. Again and again and again and again. Joseph says, how can I do that? My master has given me charge over this whole house, all of his household. How can I do that to him? But most importantly, he says this, and how could I do that and sin against God? There he was. Didn't know anyone. Could have said, you know, God really hasn't treated me very good. And my brothers, they wanted to kill me. And then I'm sold to the Ishmaelites take me. And then the Ishmaelites sell me as a slave. Well, you know, this isn't really working out very good. Well, why not? Maybe there's something in this for me. Not the character that Joseph had. Joseph was concerned about his God. He was concerned about all of that. One of the great verses in the Bible is on your handout, 1 Corinthians 10:13, that says this, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And I don't care whatever you're tempted with, somebody else has already been tempted with that temptation. You're not the first. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way for you to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. The little phrase there at the end of verse 13, may be able. It's the same phrase that's found in chapter 6 and verse 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. It's a little phrase. It speaks of the power. In other words, that God will give you the power to bear it, if you'll avail yourself of that power to stand and to withstand. So that's up to you. So we finish with the conclusion verse. Now the context of this verse really has to do with forgiveness. Not enough time to go through back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, but Paul finishes up a whole portion of the scripture where he's dealing with the necessity to forgive an individual, and he says this, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Listen, Satan wants to get an advantage in any area of our life that he can. He wants a beachhead. He wants a foothold in any area of our life that he can. He doesn't want us to stand. He doesn't want us to withstand in the evil day. The Lord has given us the power to become the sons of God. He gives us the power to overcome. He gives us the power to not succumb. But don't ever forget that just like Potiphar's wife came to Joseph, day by day by day by day, our enemy will come to you day by day by day by day, trying to destroy and to ruin your testimony for Jesus Christ. Remember that we have the power to overcome and not to succumb.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. We hope that the message was an encouragement to you. If you are nearby, please consider being our guest this Sunday. For more information about Mount Greylock Baptist Church, or for answers about what it means to be a Christian, please contact us. We would love to hear from you. You can find more resources online at mountgreylockbaptist.com.